won't have any children church, so the children will stay in the sanctuary. And I'm going to continue with the series on the book of Revelation, and we are now on chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 9, please. Revelation 9 pertains to the sounding of the trumpet number 5 and trumpet number 6. And I'll read from verse 1 and the whole chapter. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but in only those things who not have the seal of God on their forehead. Then they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had their had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had a breastplate like breastplate of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpion, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angels of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still 2 more woes are coming after these things. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of the mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tail, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of the mankind, who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which cannot see, nor hear, nor walk. Rather, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorcery, or their sexual immorality, or their theft. Here ends the reading. Let us pray. Father, there are so many mysterious things in the book of Revelation. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us and to open our spiritual eyes to see the connection between your word in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. So I pray, Father, you grant me understanding, clarity, Lord of mine, as I speak and explain your words to your people. Father, this word is not just for our curiosity, but this word is to exhort us to prepare ourselves, Lord, for the coming glory, Lord, upon earth. So I pray, Father, Lord, as this word is spoken, as your word promised, we'll be blessed spiritually and in all areas of our life. I pray that the fear of the Lord will come into our life as this word is being shared in a powerful way. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge. So I pray, Father, that you will bring this church into maturity and that this church will be set apart for your glory. And I ask, Father, that you will come in a very special and glorious way, Lord, to demonstrate, Father, your power and glory, Lord, in this city of Perth and this city of Wanneroo and Joondalup in particular. So we commit ourselves to you and we ask that we will be soaked in your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray and we ask. And all people say, Amen. All right, we're coming into chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. And I just quickly review what we have done. Now you begin to see how, begin to see the overview of the book of Revelation. Right from beginning chapter 1. And then the second coming of the Lord in chapter 19. And we are currently chapter 9. So we are able to see the flow. Now in chapter 7, I'm not going to go through chapter 1 to chapter 7 again. But in chapter 8 and 9, basically outline the seven trumpet judgment. And when the seventh seal is open, it will trigger off the sounding of the seven trumpet sequentially. And I've covered trumpet 1 to trumpet 4 in chapter 8 and now coming to chapter 9. And then there will be a few more chapters to go before we reach chapter 19, which is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But suffice it to say that when we come to chapter 8 and chapter 9, or rather from chapter 8 to chapter 11 onwards, it covers the sounding of the trumpets and the events that are associated with the blowing of trumpets happens during the first 3.5 years of tribulation. And how do we know? Because chapter 7, which is a prelude to chapter 8 to chapter 11, talks about two classes of people. One group where God, the angels of God seal their forehead with the seal of God. And it separates two group of people. One will be protected, the other will not be protected. The other will are called tribulation saints. They will come out of the tribulation of 7 years. All right, so that gives us the basis to know that now when we come into the trumpet judgment, we are going into the 7 years tribulation. And in particular, for the first or the trumpet judgment, we are going into the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Because chapter 8 to chapter 11 covers the first 3.5 years. And specifically, chapter 8 to 11 actually lists out all the things that happened in the first 3.5 years. And in chapter 11, it is very specific. God is raising two witnesses to prophesy and to reach out to the Jews in Israel. And it was clearly stated that their ministry will last 3.5 years. And that is 36 months. So it becomes very, very clear. And when we come into this particular period, there are a few important things that we need to take note. Now you notice that trumpet, just a quick recap, trumpet 1, when it was, trumpet was sounded, there was fire and hail mingled with blood, you know, begin to hit planet Earth, and 1/3 of the vegetation on planet Earth was burned. So you have a huge, what they call bushfire happening all over the world. And when trumpet 2 was sounded, the result is one big meteor coming from heaven, and it was approaching Earth, and it began to hit the sea. And 1/3 of the sea creatures was what we call destroyed, and 1/3 of the sea became blood. Even 1/3 of the ships were destroyed, and most likely it will be one of the big oceans on planet Earth. And when it pertains to judgment, trumpet number 3, there was going when the third trumpet was sounded, what happened was there was a big fireball that came from heaven hitting planet Earth, but before it can hit planet Earth, I believe it exploded, either natural or through a human intervention. And as a result, all the debris spread all over the Earth and scattered all over the world. and it contaminated all the river and the fresh, what they call the spring system. And as a result, one third of the fresh water was contaminated. They became bitter. And then when come to trumpet judgment 4, God began to hit what they call the source of lights, the sun, the moon, and the star. One third of the light were being struck, and it did not give out one third of its light. So you can note, you notice that in all the trumpet judgment, something is very, very clear. It's called a one-third judgment. Why is it a one-third judgment? Now, this is because, if you can remember, Lucifer led one-third of the angelic host in heaven to rebel against God. And as a result, he was kicked out of heaven. And then he's given a certain period to live. And after the period expire, God is going to act. So this, when the first trumpet judgment was executed, God is sending a very clear signal to the one-third fallen angels that their days are numbered. He's going to deal with all the evil. He's going to redeem the earth. And he's going to, what you call, redeem the inheritance for his saints when the millennium comes. That is why you have the consistent numbers of one-third being shown in all this trumpet judgment. So now we are coming into what I call trumpet judgment number 5 and trumpet judgment 6. Now notice that the first four trumpet judgments were actually indirectly targeted at mankind through nature, because it did not hit mankind directly, but it hit mankind via the vegetation being burned, the sea became blood, and the water became bitter, and one third of the light were being struck. So there was an indirect targeting against mankind. But when we come to the next three, what they call trumpet judgment, they are called woes. That means they are curses, and they are targeted directly against men. And this morning, we are going into trumpet judgment number 5 and trumpet judgment number 6. Now, first two verses in Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So this verse says that there was a star from heaven that fell down onto earth. Now, from the context of this particular verse, it is not a physical star, because it says, but it's a spiritual being. Because it says that a key was given to this, this person to open up the bottomless pit. So it is a person, because if a key is given to him, that means it refers to a person. It is not a physical star. In particular, sometimes in the Bible, or many times in the Bible, a star represents an angelic host. Now, he is a fallen angel because he has fallen from heaven and down to earth and is given this key to the bottomless pit. And now he's given temporarily what I call control over the bottomless pit. And he opened up the bottomless pit, and a great smoke arose out of that pit, and it caused a blackout of the sun for a period of about 5 months, thereabout. Now, the question I want to ask, pose to you is this. What is a bottomless pit? Because you have heard many of these terms before. You have heard Hades, hell. You have heard things like, eternal lake of fire, Gehenna. And now you are hearing another term called bottomless pit. Now, how does all these things come together? Now, before you are confused by all this terminology, I want to give you some clarity of this. Things of the underworld. Now, bottomless pit is one of the underworld, or of the earth. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. In fact, there are five underworlds under earth that I want to clarify. The first one is Soel, which is a Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament. But when you come into the New Testament, because it's written in Greek, it no longer uses the word Sheol, but it uses the word Hades. And sometimes English translation, we call it hell, we call it Hades. And there are many scriptures that talks about it. But what is Sheol or Hades or hell? It is the present hell. And it is right down below planet Earth. You know, the core of our current planet Earth. It is a place of torment for the unsaved. So whenever a person dies, you know, his body is buried in the grave, but his spirit and soul, if you can remember, the hell and the death angels will escort this particular spirit and soul into this particular place down below called Hades or hell. It is a place of torment for the unsaved. Now, if you read the scripture, Luke chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus gave a parable of the Lazarus and the rich man. And he gave that story and he said that this place is a place of torment. You go back, you take your time, you read that particular portion of the scripture. But now I'm just summarizing the story. And then there is also, down under the earth, there's this underworld called Abraham's Bosom. It also is Luke 16:22. Now, what is Abraham's Bosom? Abraham's Bosom is also a place that is the underworld, but it is a place that is insulated from torment. And between Sheol and hell and Abraham's Bosom, there is a gulf. It was stated there that there is a gulf that separates between these two compartments. And this Abraham's Bosom is actually a place that is used to temporarily house and all the, what they call, Christians or Old Testament saints before the cross. Before Jesus died on the cross, they were there. When they die, they will go there, they go to that particular place, their spirit and soul, but then they are not tormented because they are shielded, they are insulated from this torment. Currently, this place is empty, because after Jesus died on the cross, he went down to hell and then he led this group of so-called saints to heaven. And from that point onwards, all Christians who die will not go to this particular place, but they will, their spirit and soul will be escorted to heaven to meet Jesus, all right, in heaven. So now this current, this Abraham's Bosom is now empty, all right? There's nothing there because Jesus has led them to heaven. And then you come to the next, which is the bottomless pit. Now, this is another compartment. And another word for bottomless pit is called abyss, which is what will happen in this particular part of the scripture, chapter 9, verse 11. It talks about, you know, locusts coming out of this bottomless pit. Now, I'm not going to talk much at this junction, except to say that this bottomless pit, I'm going to illustrate, I'm going to talk a bit more, but I'm going to concentrate on this. Actually, I should talk about this item, Tartarus, first. Now, there's another compartment, another underworld called Tartarus, which many of you may not fully realize. And this particular compartment is quite different from the other compartment of hell. And the basis of this particular, what they call, basis of knowing this particular compartment is taken from the scripture called 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, let's read that particular scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, please. And then from there, I will explain to you what is this place called Tartarus. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, I'm going to read from verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 4. But if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, this English translation is hell, but you look at the Greek Bible, because this, the original New Testament Bible is written in Greek, right? The word here, hell, in Greek is actually Tartarus. So it's not the same thing. So if you want to know very detailed what it is, you need to refer back to the Greeks, all right? And cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So in this case, Peter is writing to a group of Christians, says that those false teachers, false prophets, you know, and need to be very watchful, because if God did not spare the angels and begin to execute judgment of them and send them to this horrible place called Patras, you know, surely God will not be idle, and God is giving them time for repentance. And surely, if they don't repent, God is going to eventually execute judgment. And then there is another verse, is taken from Jude verse 6. Jude is just one book before the book of Revelation. Six and seven. That should be the case. All right, Jude 6 and 7. There's only one chapter. All right, here he says, and the angels did not. I'll read verse 5 to give the context. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chain under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to this, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, these verses give us a clue. All right, first, it talks about, 2 Peter, it talks about God sentencing these groups of angels who actually sinned, and they were sent down to a place called Tartarus. And here in Jude 6 and 7, it says that these angels did not keep their proper domain, and they left their own abode, and then as a result, they were sent into this dark place of darkness for judgment. And then it begins to explain a bit, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, having given themselves to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Which means to say, the nature of the sin of this angel is actually sexual sin. They have left their abode and they have gone after strange flesh. And then as a result, God began to execute judgment on them. So let me explain. How does this come about? If you look into the Old Testament, it came about in the days of Noah. Somewhere in Genesis chapter 6, and it was written that there were sons of men. They came, they were on earth, and they saw beautiful women, and they began to marry them, and they produced what I call giants. It was stated there. Now, how do you interpret sons of men? Or rather, sons of God came, and they saw beautiful women, and then they marry them, and then they produce giants. So the question I want to ask you is this. How do you interpret this verse called the sons of God? Now, sons of God cannot be ordinary men. Alright, in this case, in this context. Because men marry women, beautiful women on earth, they were just produced another man of its kind. You know, nothing different. Right? But it says, they, what they call, have a union with the beautiful woman, and they produce one of this kind called Nephilim. That was the Old Testament Hebrew, which means giant. So I submit to you that these sons of God refers to angels, and they became men on earth, and they live as men. And when they saw this beautiful, they live as men, they want to live as men because they want to have sexual intimacy with this beautiful woman, and they did that. So they left their abode, they crossed a boundary, and they gone after strange flesh. Now this is forbidden, strictly forbidden in the heavenly realm. Now because of this, this thing begins to multiply, and as a result, you begin to produce hybrid. That means your children comes from actually angels and men. And when you keep reproducing on planet Earth, eventually, you know, you will come to a state that is no longer than going to be a real human being anymore. That means the salvation of mankind is at stake. Because then God cannot become man and to redeem man. Because for God to redeem man, he must come as man, you know, and he must die as a man. And if there's no longer on planet Earth to have any, what you call, human being, so to speak, but you hybrid, then the plan of salvation for mankind is totally going to be, you know, in limbo. And as a result, God began to execute a judgment on Earth, and that's why he's brought a great flood on planet Earth before this come to a point of no return. That is why you have the great flood. Have you ever questioned why is it that God, you know, execute such a serious judgment on planet Earth? The whole Earth was flooded and only 8 people live. It was because of this. The salvation of mankind was at stake. And after that, all these, what they call people, died except for 8 souls. And what happened? So you have a situation where these angels who previously embodied themselves in a human being body, when they die, they're straight away, God begin to execute judgment and then chain them and imprison them into this place called Tartarus. So no longer they receive any of the freedom. All right, you have 1/3 of the angelic host rebel against God. There is a small group that did this forbidden thing and God begin to execute judgment. The other group of fallen angels are still having freedom. They are still in the heavenly places. They are still in the pit of hell, you know, doing all those things. They are still on planet Earth, you know, creating some of this havoc. Because it says that, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, power, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. Correct. So the rest of the angels, because they did not commit such a sin, they were not straight away imprisoned. But there is a group of fallen angels are imprisoned in this place called Tartarus. So, and then the next thing I want to bring to your attention is this. What about those human beings that produce out of this, you know, union of angels and men? When they die, what happened? Now, their spirit is not the spirit of men, but when they die, the spirit and soul leave the body, they are actually demons. So there is a difference between demons and fallen angels. Because if you look at the scripture in the gospel, demons always like to come to inhabit a body, to express their evil. Whereas fallen angels generally do not want. They may become what they call angels temporarily for a while, but then they disappear. But demons always like to inhabit a body. And that is why when they leave a particular body, they will go and find another body to dwell. Alright? So that is, that gives you an explanation of who are these angels who have sinned, who have crossed a particular boundary. Tartarus. Then we come to the bottomless pit. Now, bottomless pit, if you can remember, there was a story in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. When Jesus was trying to cast out the demons, there was conversation taking place between the demons and Jesus. And he says that send us to the herds of swine, but don't send us to this place called abyss, bottomless pit. Now this is where the demons will be imprisoned. If they cross certain boundary, the Bible did not specify, but from that particular scripture, Luke 8:31, it looks like there are demons that are imprisoned in this place currently called Abyss. And there are also demons that are on planet Earth, you know, roaming around. And there are also demons that do, they indwell themselves among human beings. So now it becomes clear. This is the place currently where what I call demons are being imprisoned. Now, the next thing that you need to be mindful is this. Satan and all other angels will also be imprisoned in this particular compartment during the millennium, during the 1,000 years when Jesus rule and reign on earth. They will be locked up in this place as well during the 1,000 years. And then we come to the final compartment of hell, which is called the lake of fire. And another term is called the Gehenna, but this is going to be the final hell. And then the first two persons to be cast into this place is going to be Satan, or rather going to be the beast and the false prophet after, what you call, just before the millennium starts, all right? At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's going to wipe out all the evil and going to also destroy this beast and the false prophet, and they will be imprisoned in this particular place for 1,000 years. And also, after the millennium, when it comes to the great white throne judgment, Satan and all unbelievers is going to be cast into this final place called Lake of Fire. And what happened? And after you have the new heaven and earth, the next slide please, this final lake, this lake of fire is going to engulf the whole earth, whole planet earth. If you read 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 to verse 12, it says that the whole earth, the elements will all totally melt. And why? And it becomes the final place called the eternal lake of fire, Gehenna. Alright, I see that many of you are interested in this verse. Let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We will turn to that. It says, but the day of the Lord will come, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It says the whole planet earth will burn up. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person of you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So if you carefully read this, you know, this particular place called the Lake of Fire will totally engulf everything. And the scripture also says that before the new heavens and new earth, hell and death will be the last two that will be cast into this particular place called the Lake of Fire. Which means to say, Gehenna or the eternal Lake of Fire will totally swallow up all the other compartments. It will swallow up Hades, it will swallow up Tartarus, and then it will swallow up the abyss. And also, of course, the Abraham bosom, and this become a big giant ball. So now, I hope you have clarity, you know, on all these things. Five underworld, five compartments of hell, and eventually you are going to have this eternal lake of fire engulfing the whole planet Earth. So next time when you read the scripture, you now begin to understand in context, you know, which compartment is God referring to. Now let us go on to the other part of the scripture, verse 3 to verse 5. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or the green things, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal on their forehead, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. It says now that the smoke, when the smoke comes out, locust also comes out from that particular place. And they are not the locusts that we normally experience. The source of this locust is the abyss, the bottomless pit. And that is why I'm trying to establish the source of this locust is from this demonic place called bottomless pit, the underworld. These are demonic locusts. And take heart that all evil spirit, whether it is Satan, the fallen angels, or the demons, they are all totally under the complete control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are not allowed to do anything or go anything beyond what God has not permitted them to do. And in this instant, the command is given to them that they are not to harm the green vegetables or any green trees on earth. They are only to allow to attack men, and only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And as you know, in Revelation chapter 7, the prelude to this chapter here in chapter 9, you know, there were a group of people that were sealed with the seal of God. There are two groups of people, one protected and the other not protected. And more specifically, the demonic locusts were given authority not to kill, but only to torment for a period of 5 months. Now notice, these are demonic locusts. There is some association. If what I say is true, right, look at this association. During the great flood, it actually lasted for 150 days, 5 months. And in the Old Testament, there's no mention of 5 months except in that portion of the scripture. So you can see the connection that the demons, you know, the demonic spirit that coming out of that, those, they are no longer embodied and they became disembodied and they are demons. And this has connection with this part of the scripture in the sense that they are given authority to torment a period of 5 months, which coincides with the period of the flood of 5 months. So it goes on to prove that what I'm giving you, you know, has got the scripture basis. Let's carry on. This demonic locust, they sting like a scorpion. It inflicts such a severe pain on men that they want to commit suicide as a way out. Now, however, because the pain was and torment was so severe that it weakened them in such a way that it incapacitated them to carry out such an act. And the purpose of this demonic attack is actually to cause the sinners to have a foretaste of what hell is like and that they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, instead of turning to God, you know, they sought death and they could not find it. They could not find it. So I want to talk about application, about committing suicide. Anybody who attempts to commit suicide is committing a very serious and a grievous sin. And it is first a sin of self-murder. And next, it is a sin of challenging God, you know, in finite wisdom of the appointed time to die. Which means to say there is an appointed time that God has designated for someone to die, for one to die. But you are challenging that timing of God. So you are actually committing, you know, two sins. Self-murder and challenging God's infinite wisdom. And this is going to be, this is the worst thing that can happen to you. When you die, you know, you cut yourself totally out from all hopes of salvation. And then there will be more, what they call, you'll be met with more severe torment in hell. Now, what do I mean by that? Assuming this person died of natural death. Alright, assuming that he's an unbeliever. And then he goes to this place called Hades. He was given a certain level of torment. Let's say level 60. Level 100 is the worst. Level 60 is the torment. Assuming he dies through suicide. Now, on top of the sins that he has committed, you know, which is not what they call forgiven because he doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. On top of that, the last two acts that he sinned, it's actually suicide, self-murder, and also challenging God's timing to die. That means you commit more sin. Now, instead of having a torment of 60, it may be a torment of 70. Now, what is the basis, scriptural basis for this? Very simple. It is the principle of justice. On earth, when someone commits a crime, right, the punishment will commensurate with your whatever crime that you have committed. If it's a more serious crime, you'll be meted out with more serious punishment. As simple as that. There's no need, you know, some specific scripture to back it up. Now, the other thing is, there are people, although it is extremely rare cases, who have tried committing suicide, and they went to hell, and they pleaded with the Lord, and by His mercy, He brought them back to life, only to tell of the story of Lord's serious rebuke and the serious consequences, you know, of suicidal death. And therefore, brothers and sisters, this issue of euthanasia is not just an issue of having an easy way out. It is something more than that. It is something, you know, spiritual, because they thought that they are trying to end their pain on earth. Actually, if you may end the pain on earth, but you're going into something, it is far more worse. The torment that you're going to experience is going to be far worse than if you're not to commit suicide. So the stand of a Christian is no euthanasia, because euthanasia is committing the sin of self-murder and challenging God's infinite wisdom of the appointed day and the time to die. All right, let's move on. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7 to verse 9. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplate like breastplate of iron, and the sound of the wing was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. There are so many words in these few verses, but the picture is worth more than 1,000 words. And here, you know, it's an artist's impression of how the demonic locust looks like. Now, if you look at the particular diagram, you go on to see, you know, that they have crowns of gold. As you can see on the right hand, it's like crowns of gold. The meaning is they were demons. Once upon a time, they had positions of power before. And then the thing is, it described them as having the face of man and the hair like a woman. That means they are demons of perversion. All right. One part of that is man and one part of it is women. Either you're men or you're women. If you are a mixture of both, you are, you know, it is a perversion, it's a perverted creature. And the third thing it says that they have lion teeth, they have iron breastplate, and it means that they are ferocious spirit. They enjoy inflicting pain and harm on human beings. Now, this brings to mind about sexual perversion. The sexual perversion, male having sexual desire for male, and female having sexual desire for female. Now, this is not a medical or this is not a genetic issue. This is a spiritual issue, right? Because demons have somehow have a stronghold, established stronghold in their life. And in some cases, even they are, you know, in a way possessed by demons. As a result of it, you know, they exhibit this perverted nature. And therefore, I pray that God, you know, will raise up churches, men and women who are given this authority and power. And as they lay hand on this, what you call homosexuals and lesbians, they will be delivered straight away. Because it's a stronghold, you know, of the demonic stronghold in the person. And that is why this is happening. So we need to have solution for those problems. Yes, now we will take a stand. But we also pray that God, as I said, will empower us to provide solution for those who are, what you call, in such a bondage, bondage to this kind of perverted nature, so that they can be set free. When we pray for them, they can be set free from this perversion. And verse 9, chapter 9, verse 10 to verse 12 says, they had tails like scorpion, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angels of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after this. Now the power of this so-called demonic locust is in their tail. Once a person is stung by it, he or she will experience a severe pain and a torment for 5 months. And here it states that the locusts have kings over them. Their king is a fallen angel, and his name here is called Abaddon and Apollyon. Now, the meaning of this name is basically destroyer. Right? If you find out the meaning, they are called destroyer. And that is one of the nature of the kingdom of darkness. You know, he comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Right? So he wants to torment. He wants to, they enjoy. They have a sadistic nature. They want to destroy. So here, the locusts have a king. Now, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, it says that the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in rank. Now, is that a contradiction? It's not a contradiction. It just goes on to show that these locusts are not the normal insects that we see, that we experience on planet Earth. These are demonic locusts. And that is why they have kings. And that's why they're called woes. You know, because one woe, this particular woe, it has passed. Two more woes are yet to come. So blowing the fifth trumpet is the first woe, the sixth is the second, and the seventh trumpet is the third woe. And then verse 13 to 15 now is talking about the six angels. They sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of the mankind. Now, what is this voice? The question asks, what is this voice that is coming from the four horns of this particular altar? How do we interpret this? Now, in the tabernacle of Moses, you can see there are three compartments. The outer courts, you have the holy place and the most holy place. And there are two altars. As you enter the door or the gate, the first altar that you see is a bronze altar. And that altar is the altar of sacrifice, where you put the animal sacrifice. And then when you go into the next compartment, you come to the holy place. And then you on the left and on the right, you have two furnishings. But in front of you, there's another furnishing called the golden altar of incense. And this golden altar of incense has got four horns. And the difference between this altar and the other altar is first is gold, it's not bronze. And then this altar is the altar of incense. And in this particular altar, it represents the, what they call, ministry of intercession and prayer of the saints. So there are already lots of prayer being uttered, you know, by the saints asking for certain things to be done. And here, this verse is saying that God is now responding to that prayer request. And then, you know, this prayer request must be crying out for justice against some of the evil acts of humanity. And here, the voice is, you know, God is answering that prayer request, and the voice is given the mandate to command the sixth angel to execute trumpet judgment number six. So upon sounding the trumpet, the four bound angels at the great river Euphrates, they are being released at this appointed time to kill one third of humanity. Now, remember, there was one particular seal, number four. When that seal was opened and when it reaches full, what they call, maturity, one quarter of the world population was killed in that particular event. Now, we're coming to this particular seal, seal number six. What happened is another one third of the world population is going to be wiped out. And you do some arithmetic. By now, after this has been executed, half of the world population will be wiped out. Which means to say, currently we have 7 billion people. By then, about 3.5 billion of the population will be killed because of this particular, or this judgment. So, we see that these four fallen angels come from River Euphrates. So question I want to ask you is this. Of so many rivers in the world, why did the Bible mention River Euphrates? Have you ever asked this question? It's not just for fun. Now I want to bring you to the book of origin. It's very important. A lot of the things, you know, you trace back. You must go back to the book of origin, which is the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis tells you how sin originated, how the different tongues originated, how all these things originated. Book of Genesis. So when you ask this question, you know, River Euphrates, what is the spiritual significance of River Euphrates? Now, in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, there was a man by the name of Nimrod. And what happened? That he actually went to a particular place and he founded a city. And he called that city of Babel. And on this particular city, he actually built a tower called the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel is no ordinary tower. It was a center of satanic worship and idolatry. And Nimrod was actually a very evil rebel. And he is a type of Satan, Antichrist, a world dictator, then hungry for power. He united and he mobilized all the people to do evil, to commit idolatry, witchcraft, and rebel against God. So, the significance is this. Babel and Babylon actually is the same, two different names for the same city. The word Babylon is derived from the word Babel. Babel, Babylon. All right. So they are actually referring to the same city. And Babylon is actually located on River Euphrates. Now, Babylon with its River Euphrates is the earthly capital city and the fountainhead of all evil on planet Earth. That is the significance of River Euphrates. How do I know that? Because in Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, there was a word that says, Mystery Babylon, the Great. And then it says, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. That is the spiritual significance. So, watch out for this particular city, Babylon. Babylon is in the present day the city of Hila in the country called Iraq. And this city Hila is actually 85 kilometers south of Baghdad, the current capital city of Iraq. Now, Saddam Hussein, all right, the late president of Iraq, was trying to rebuild this city. In fact, he almost rebuilt this city. Now, I'm giving you a warning. In the near future to come, this city is going to be rebuilt. And it's going to be made the capital city of this, when the world dictator, the beast, the antichrist, establish himself on earth. This is going to be the capital city of the antichrist in time to come. So whenever you hear development about this city, you know that the time is near. And you have to watch out. Right, so this is current application. We come to verse 16 to verse 19. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplate of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of the mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So now you begin to understand. The four fallen angels now from River Euphrates now given command over a demonic army of horsemen. And the number of this army is 200 million. And some Bible scholars attributed this to the what they call the army of tanks that is coming from China, based on two reasons, they say. First, it is related to the kings of the east mentioned in Revelation chapter 16, when the sixth bowl judgment was being executed. And then second, they say that only China, with a population of 1.3 billion people, can provide an army that is sizable to the equivalent of 200 million. Now, I believe that this is not the right interpretation, and the reasons are as follows. And first, the king of the east is not mentioned here. The sixth bowl judgment is different from this particular trumpet judgment number six in terms of timing and in terms of nature. All right, they are different things, so we should not confuse ourselves. Now, second thing, the headquarters, the source of power over the command of this army is from River Euphrates, is Babel, Babylon, not Yangtze or the Yellow River. All right, the third thing is a 200 million army is going to kill 1.75 billion people. And there is no casualty mentioned in this 200 million army. So it can only be a demonic army. The fourth reason is this, consistency in interpretation of army. It talks about the army of horses and horsemen. If you can remember, when we look into the first four seals, and there were four horsemen and there were four horses, and I interpreted that from another part of the scripture, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 6. It talks about horses representing spiritual power. And therefore, we must be consistent in our interpretation. Scripture interpret scripture. And there must be consistency in our interpretation. So, these horses actually represent spiritual powers. They are not, army of any nation. And then the fifth thing is, based on the description given in the Bible, the description of this army personnel is someone grotesque. Right, the heads of the horses are like lion, heads of the lion. And then the power is in their mouth and in their tail. It says that the mouth spew out fire, smoke, and brimstone. And it says their tail is like serpent and having heads. Now, the Chinese army definitely don't look like this. Right? You have so many Chinese in this congregation. No way we look like this. Not that because I'm a Chinese, right? But based on the scripture, no way it is a Chinese army. Alright? It is really a joke. Alright? So, therefore, trumpet number 6 is a demonic army invasion. And it is a second demonic woe. It's going to be inflicted on planet Earth. Now, while the first woe, demonic locust invasion, was to torment, not to kill, but this particular second demonic creature invasion, it is meant to kill 1/3 of the population. Now, how does this creature look like? There's this artist that drew it this way, another artist drew it this way. So, I mean, they're about having a horses but heads of lion, and then serpents and the tail. And the power is, you know, in the mouth and in the tail. So, I believe these are demonic creatures that you will see in time to come if you live during that period. So, let's continue verse 20 to verse 21. But the rest of the mankind who were not killed by this plague did not repent of the works of their hands, and they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stones, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of the murders, or their sorcery, or their sexual immorality, or their death. Now it is very clear that the purpose of this judgment is to bring repentance for those who are still alive. Unfortunately, you know, the people did not repent of these 6 sins that are mentioned here. The first thing is demonic and occultic worship. Second sin is idolatry. Third sin is murder. Fourth is sorcery or witchcraft. The fifth is sexual immorality. And the sixth is theft. Now, I just want to draw application and just say a few words about each of these sins. The first is demonic worship and idolatry. Now, we Christians, of course, we may not worship demons or statue or stone or carved images, but we can still fall into idolatry, you know, if we place people or things above God. When we become overly obsessed with our career, with our business, with our sports, with hobbies, with money, or even Christian ministry, we can be guilty of this sin of idolatry. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we need to be watchful over such things. And then what about murder? We may not physically stab someone or kill someone with a knife or with a gun, but we can still spiritually murder someone with our words. Deliberate backstabbing, slander, character assassination due to unresolved anger in our heart and without a cause. And that's why Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to verse 22. He says that you have been taught, it has been said of the old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in dangers of judgment. But I say to you, he says that whoever is angry with his brothers or sisters without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In other words, murders actually comes from an unresolved anger in your heart. Anger without a cause. And if that is not resolved, it becomes out in your words. And then you use very strong words against a fellow brothers and sisters. And you begin to, slander the person. Begin to backstab him with some words. And then when it goes on and on, in the end, it will become a physical act of murder if it's not resolved. Therefore, Jesus advocate that you will go and reconcile with your fellow brothers and sisters as soon as possible. Sin number 3, sorcery. Now, we Christians, again, we may not do these things, but we need to watch out for being involved in occultic things which are currently being marketed as very innocent and a fun thing. Now, what do I mean by that? If you can recall, or you see in the newspaper, horoscope. And then there's fortune telling, palm reading, you know, even reading of Harry Potter books. You know, there's so many, witchcraft chanting that is being written in that particular book, and you participate in all these things long enough, often enough, you are opening your spirit and your soul to the realm of the black magic, and you're giving the evil spirit an access and permission in your life. First a foothold, and then later on a stronghold, and eventually a stranglehold in your life. So we need to be very careful. And then the next thing is sexual immorality. In the modern world, sexual relationship has been treated lightly because of degeneration of moral values due to the influence of mass media. Now, sexual relationship union is a serious matter. All right, it is supposed to be holy and it's supposed to be sacred. And sexual sin is a unique sin of its class. And that is why 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, he says, flee sexual immorality. He says, every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So, sexual union is a union of not only a body, but soul and spirit. And it will affect you spiritually and emotionally. When it is done according to God's design, you know, it will give you holy joy. But when it is misused, it will defile and it will destroy your life. So what is this God's design? God's design is this. No fornication. Sex before marriage is forbidden. Homosexuality and lesbianism is an abomination. De facto relationship and living sexual relationship is a recipe for disaster. Sex outside marriage and other than your spouse is destructive. So when you are engaged in all these things, you say, oh, nothing happened to me. I'm having fun. Now you are planting a time delay bomb in your being. Sooner or later, it will explode in your life and it will destroy you. It will destroy your spouse or your family and it destroy, you know, everything that you have. So don't engage in this any sexual immorality. Remember, it's a delay time bomb. Now, the way out of this is confession and repentance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord, say that, Lord, I confess, acknowledge that this is not right before you. I'm going to repent of this sin and ask Him to help you. So, brothers and sisters, don't treat sex lightly, especially young people. You know, in the Australian society, it become very, very common. Don't ever engage yourself in those things. Keep yourself pure so that you will have a good outcome in your marriage. And then the last thing is theft. This covers all forms of dishonesty, of obviously stealing and covetousness. Now, in conclusion, I have to say this. The sounding of trumpet number 5 and number 6 are the last few efforts by God to bring men to seek Him and receive His mercy. And no man has any excuse to be a non-believer, to be atheist, to be agnostic. And there are already other two things that point us to God. First is the conscience within us. We have a basic sense of right and wrong. And the other one is, you know, creation around us. The creation that around us is intelligent. Even a human being, you know, is an intelligent design. And there is a far, far more intelligent being called God who created you. When you look, if there is a creation, there must be a creator. Very, very simple. And the creator is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's no excuse. And for us Christian, our life journey is full of bumps, full of traps. And we need to be careful not to stray away from our faith. Don't fool around in life. Our life can be taken away any moment. It's like a vapor. So make sure that when we breathe our last breath, we better make sure that we die still walking in faith. And otherwise, we will face the eternal consequences of damnations. So brothers and sisters, I've covered. Now, could I have the sixth trumpet? One more click. Thank you. I've covered the sixth trumpet. One more click. Thank you. These are serious matters. And as you know, life is short. We better, you know, be more serious. And we better keep our faith strong. and attend the church, pray for one another, that we will not all, you know, what they call, be tempted and be drawn away by the temptations of the world and fall into those traps. Shall we stand? Now, before I get the musicians to come forward, before the musicians prepare themselves to lead us with a song, I want to make an altar call. As you know, salvation is a serious matter. We don't know which day we will die. Just a few weeks ago, I heard of a news of a Christian, a worship leader, I will not mention the name, who suddenly got, you know, infected with this particular disease, and suddenly, and it was almost died. But God, by His grace and mercy, saved him. The point of the story is this. We can die any moment. You can be young, you can be middle-aged, you can be very old. But no one is spared. No one can say that we you know, go out, we will not be knocked down by a car. Or suddenly we'll be inflicted with the disease that will take us away. So, brothers and sisters, be serious with your faith. And for those who are still not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm making an altar call. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to do it today, do it now. Don't delay. Come forward. Come forward. Make that particular step. Lord Jesus, you have so much to offer for me. You love me. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Savior of my life, that you died on the cross on my behalf. I invite you to come into my life, to be the Lord and Savior of my life. So the musicians, please lead us into this song. While the others, I want you to think about it, especially unbelievers. You feel that this morning's message is speaking to you, make that step. Very, very important step. Heaven and hell is very real. Jesus loves you. He's granting mercy to you. Why don't you receive? There's no reason why. Take that step of faith and come to the front.